announcements. I don't see any little box with the Warner Clubbers of the Month, so we'll have to do that next time. Somebody remind me and give me that information, unless we have it, okay. That's about it. Other than the family that was burned out, they have two other churches ministering to them and helping them, so we're going to just sort of hold back as far as the church is concerned and see if there's a need we can't meet. But right now, we're going to just put it in abeyance and see what else we can find out. But for right now, if you do something on your own, great, but we're not going to do it as a church because I've already got two others. So we don't want to have them, you know, 78 pairs of underwear and 223 pairs of socks and all that stuff. So better be coordinated. Paul, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening you have given us. We thank you, Lord, for the freedom that we have to worship. We ask, Lord, that you would have your blessing upon this service, that you would give Pastor the words to speak and help us to have open and receptive ears to hear the things that he has to say. We ask, Lord, that you would help each one of us to grow closer to you here tonight. Please bless this offering and help us to give because we love you, Lord. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
You may be seated. Thank you. Fitting for today, that prayer, more love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. Valentine's Day tomorrow. Elaine and I tried something today that we learned from another couple in this church. We went down to the store and we got some groceries and things like that. And then we went to the card section where you can get a Valentine's card. And she picked out a really nice card for us, or for her, from her to me. And that's exactly what she wanted to say. And so I read it. And I thought that was a good one. That's the exact thing I wanted to say, too. So I gave it back to her. And so we both got the message. We put it back on the rack. So, it's not that, you know, I'm not poor or anything. It just worked out that way this time. And that's great. So that may not be your procedure. But I did take her out to eat, though. All right. So we did that, too. So, and that was just quite sufficient for us. Take your Bibles again, please, and turn to the 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We want to finish this discussion that we started this morning on what biblical love is. Remember the context of this love chapter. This love chapter is not just something that, you know, love is it suffers long, it's kind, it envies not, all those things. It's not just for a wall plaque that you can buy up at the Christian supply store. It's not just to be read at weddings and romantic ceremonies. It is to be studied and prayed over and integrated into our lives. It's not just some sort of a beautiful sheen that's put on the a car, the last application to make it really shine pretty. This chapter is made to be the axle grease and the transmission fluid of our daily lives. It's made there to help us to live for the Lord. It's made there so we'll pray, Lord, fill the sails of my life with the winds of the love of Christ. That's what it's made for. And the context of it, of course, is the church at Corinth. And years ago, I was traveling for BJU on a mission, our music team, and we went to a church in Corinth, Mississippi. There is such a place. And of all names for the church, Corinth Baptist Church. I think I might have wanted to name it something else, but that's what they named it, and that's fine because it was in Corinth. Corinthian believers were having lots of struggles. Remember, chapters 1 through 4, a lot of divisiveness, arguing, bickering, who's the best teacher? You know, I like him and therefore I don't like him. Even though people have different abilities and gifts, let's avail ourselves of these people. Not a problem. We got some great, for instance, some great Sunday school teachers. You may like one more than the other for whatever reason. Wonderful. Go to that class. No big deal. We have folks in here who do certain things in a certain way, and that's good. They're within the unity of the church. There is variety, and God designed it that way. What a blessing it is to have that in our church. But they had it, but they didn't appreciate it. They had little cliques and things going on. Not good. And then chapter 5, they were tolerating immorality in their midst. Chapter 6, believers were taking other believers to civil court. Chapter 7, Christian wives were thinking about throwing their husbands under the bus or the chariot, I guess, in that case. Get rid of them. They're no good. We don't want them. Do we have to live with them? And all that sort of thing. Chapters 8 through 10, they were misapplying the biblical principle of Christian liberty. They were using Christian liberty as a license to be selfish rather than as a guide to help them control themselves so that they could be a blessing to other people. Say a little bit more about that later on. Chapter 11, selfishness, drunkenness, me first attitude, even at the church picnics, you know, love feast is what they had. And then chapter 12, abuse of spiritual gifts. So this chapter, chapter 13, this love chapter is one that is part of a section of rebuke, 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 rebuke. And all right, now this is what you ought to be doing. And this is not a picture of what you are doing. This is a picture of what you ought to be and what you ought to be doing. Love, love, agape, love, charity. And that's what the word here is in my King James Bible. They translated it a charity a number of times. I looked for a pattern, by the way, to see if there was a pattern why the translators sometimes translated it, the agape, as charity and other times love, and I couldn't really find a pattern. There's probably one there. I'm not sure what it was. Translators have a lot of decisions to make when they go from one language to the other, and I'm not sure why they did it that way, but the important thing is that we know that this love that it's speaking of is the selfless, others-oriented, God-directed love that is Christ-like. That's the important thing. And if we don't have that, no matter what else we can do, we're a zero with the ring rubbed out. That's the point. Remember we looked at verse 4, charity suffereth long. It doesn't get angry quickly. Charity or love is kind, being kind to other people. Verse 4, love does not envy. It doesn't heat to a boil and sort of seethe inside. By the way, it's interesting. In chapter 12 and verse 31, he says, covet earnestly the best gifts. The words covet earnestly are the same words for envy in the next chapter. In other words, that burning they had burning desire to have certain, you know, things that other people had, rather than a burning desire to have what God wants them to have so they can use it to be a blessing to other people. Use the same word. Translators did it different. Love does not hurt and burn with envy when it sees
the blessings that other people have. Remember, it may feel pain, it may feel loss, it may be sorrowful, it may, but it doesn't, and those things, we feel a lack in our lives. That part is not sin. It becomes sin, I believe, when we begin to have negative feelings towards someone else because of what they have. Doesn't mean that, no, I don't want that. Sure, I'd like to have it, but I don't. They do, praise God, and let's get on from here. That's fine. Envy goes much farther than that, okay? Then verse 4, love vaunts not itself up. It's not a bragger. It's not a windbag. And then verse 4, love is not puffed up. Doesn't have an inner attitude of superiority. I had somebody after church tell me today, well, they thought that being puffed up had to do with smoking. Well, no, it really doesn't. That's a good, they were just kidding, of course, but I guess you could make a sermon out of that if you wanted to. It's not in the text, but, and that's the sad thing when we make a sermon about something that's not there. That's not good. Love does not behave itself unseemly. Verse 5, and that's the toothbrush issue, okay? Now, if some of you men, if you're not having a good relationship with your wife right now, I suggest that you hide your toothbrush. Just hide it. Keep it in your back pocket or something like that. But hopefully they will love you and you'll be fine with that. Now some new material. We're still in verse 5. It says that love seeks not her own. I briefly mentioned it this morning. It just means that love is not self-centered. It's not selfish. It's others-oriented. Some people, their only priority is themselves. On their priority list, they are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. And then maybe 11, they could have some time for somebody else, but most of the time, not. They wouldn't think of setting aside a pleasure or a possession or something else in order to be able to meet the need of somebody else. Wouldn't think of it. Wouldn't think of it. Exactly the opposite of our Lord Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, what does it say? Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Look to the needs of others. Don't just be thinking about yourself all the time. Basically, when you stop and think about it, love, biblical love, this kind of love that he's encouraging us, as well as the Corinthian believers to have, is exactly the opposite of being an infant or a small toddler. I want you to think about that for just a moment. What are infants and toddlers concerned with? Infants and toddlers are concerned with themselves and themselves only. That's just the way it is. They're babies. Life is all about them. Every need they have, they want somebody to meet it. And they have to grow up. They have to mature. They have to become others-oriented rather than self-oriented. That's why sometimes parents will say, don't be such a baby. What are they saying? They're saying, you know, don't act in a selfish manner like you. When you were little, you had to act. I mean, that's just, you couldn't feed yourself. You couldn't change your diapers. You couldn't do whatever. And so you expected everything to be done for you. But now you use your own spoon. Now you take care of your own needs. That's what it's talking about. That's why selfishness, thinking about selfishness and seeking not your own. There's a misnomer in our culture. And the misnomer is this. Adult movies. Adult content. Adult bookstores. You'll see them once in a while driving down the road and there's an adult bookstore. You know, they got a fence there so people can park their car behind the fence. And so that nobody will know that they're in there. And they call it adult bookstore. That's not adult. It's baby movies. It's baby material. It's baby content. It's baby bookstores because the people that go there are consuming that which just pleases them, and that's all. Exactly opposite of what biblical love is about. Wah, 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 wah. You know, he's crying. You feed him, you meet their needs. Here, we got adult people, wah, 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 and all they're doing is feeding their own lusts. And it's not just in that area. Love does not seek her own. Love doesn't have to be first in line. Love doesn't have to be first on the bus. Love doesn't have to have the best seat. Love doesn't have to have the biggest piece of pie. It doesn't have to. It doesn't have to have the biggest clump of ice cream. It doesn't have to. Love says, I'll give that to somebody else. That's okay. love does not seek its own. That's exactly what the Corinthian believers needed. Verse 5, is not easily provoked. Perhaps this goes farther than the other verse in verse 3 where it says, suffereth long, is not easily provoked. Think about that word provoked for just a minute. Remember when the Apostle Paul went to Athens and it says his spirit was stirred within him when he saw the city given to idolatry. The word there was stirred. His spirit was stirred within him is the same word here for easily provoked. It has something to do with something on the inside of you. So perhaps this is different than the suffereth long in verse 3 in that it speaking about an inner enduring quality, an inner quality of peace, calm, even when sinned against. It's a good natured, more easygoing, more relaxed, allowing others in others what it doesn't allow in itself. Now, again, let me say that I don't want to hold us to a higher standard than God does. Of course, we can be offended. Of course, we can be hurt. Being offended and being hurt is not sin. The text doesn't say not provoked. It says not easily provoked. It's describing somebody who has an inner control of himself so that when things come his way that are negative, he doesn't just all of a sudden get red in the neck and get twisted in his gut and so on. There's a relaxed feeling inside about, God is sovereign here, you know, I don't know what's going on, but I'm not going to just rise up and like a snake and strike. I'm going to take it easy. But it doesn't mean that, again, we're not offended. That doesn't mean that there's not an emotional reaction. It just means that we don't let that get a hold of us and control us. I suspect that's what that means. Not easily offended or hurt. That's, I think, what it's talking about. So let's move on. Verse 5. Verse 5 again. Love thinketh no evil. Now, of course, evil, what is that? Evil is harm or something injurious. The word thinketh is a little bit different than what I had originally thought when I studied it. It's a commercial term. It's a bookkeeping term. It means to account or to reckon or to compute, to calculate, to count over, to take inventory. And so that's why I say the NASB says love does not take into account a wrong that has been suffered. And I think that's probably a good description of what is there. It doesn't take into account. It doesn't take into account wrong suffered. It doesn't brood over injuries. It's not quick to remember personal offenses done by others. Some people, sadly, they keep a mental list of things that folks have done for them. They're great accountants. They're CPAs all the way. They know everything about it. They got this column here. So-and-so did this to me, and so-and-so did that. And they do that. It's sad. They allow these thoughts to possess them. They incubate these thoughts. They grow these thoughts in the warm petri dish of their soul, and this green stuff starts growing, and it's all fuzzy, and it's nasty, and their lives show it. Love doesn't compute and keep on adding to and incubating these things. It doesn't continually dwell on those things. Albert Schweitzer, a musician, missionary, and physician, he said this, and there's some truth to this. He said, happiness is nothing more than good health and a bad memory. Good health and a bad memory. Think about that for just a minute. True love has a bad memory when it comes to wrongs done to it. Love that is true love is the kind of love that is quick to hit the delete key. Okay, fine. It happened. It hurt me. It's not a big deal. Delete. Move on. That's what true love is. Moving on. Verse 6. It rejoices not in iniquity. It doesn't take pleasure in wrongdoing. It doesn't take pleasure in hearing about evil. It's never glad to hear bad news about another person. It rejoices not in iniquity. It's never happy to hear that some Christian fell into sin. It doesn't smile when somebody else loses a blessing or a possession of some kind. It turns away from sleazy morsels of gossip. It doesn't rejoice in that. It doesn't feed on it. It shuts down rumors. Rejoices not in iniquity. Verse 6, on the other side of the coin, rejoices in truth. Finds satisfaction and happiness in things that are pure and good and holy. It's glad when the final chapter comes out and the person is okay instead of not okay. It delights in the joys and blessings of others. Now I want you to take a look at verse 7 for just a moment. It says, this kind of love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Again, I think in this verse, the apostle is using hyperboles. He is using purposeful exaggerations to accent something. It bears all things. And I'm talking about the word all. What does it mean to bear all things? The word bear means to, like you would cover a thatched roof. You would protect something. Like 1 Peter 4:8 says, love shall cover the multitude of sins. Love does its best to protect others from ridicule, from exposure or harm. Even when sin is present, love tries to handle the sin in such a way that it does the least possible injury to the sinner or the guilty party. It doesn't protect the sin, but it protects the sinner as much as possible. Hatred stirs up strife. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love it bears all things. But if all meant all and it wasn't a hyperbole, then we'd have to say, well, so-and-so fell into sin, I'm just going to bear it. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's not what it's talking about at all. In this regard, love doesn't nitpick. Do you know that men marry women thinking they're never going to change, and women marry men thinking they're going to change them? That's a built-in problem. And there are certain things that are just never going to change. And love says, okay, I'm going to just live with that. I'm just not going to be nitpick about it. I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to say that's part of their personality. That's part of what they are. I'm just going to let it go. It's not a big deal. Love bears all things. It's willing to say, I'll just cover that up. I'm not going to worry about it. It's not a big deal anyway. Love is that way. Love protects. I came across an interesting story. It's about this Oliver Cromwell. He's an English military political leader back in the 1700s. And he was best known in England for his overthrow of the monarchy, even if it was just a short period of time. And while he was leading, there was a soldier that had been condemned to death, an English soldier that was condemned to death. And the girl, the sweetheart of this guy, she loved him. She begged, please don't kill my sweetheart. The young man was to be executed when the curfew bell sounded. Now, the curfew bell apparently was like a bell that we have, probably larger, and when that bell was rung, everybody was supposed to go to their places and stay there, and he was to be executed when the curfew bell sounded. And so when it was time for the curfew bell to sound, the guy, the Leroy of that group, got up there and started pulling on this rope, trying to make it. And nothing would happen. He kept pulling, and the bell would not ring. Come to find out, this girl had climbed up into the bell tower, and she had held on real tight to the clapper of the bell. That's the big thing that goes either side. And she hung and held onto that thing and would not let the bell ring. So finally, the guy said, "Well, I can't ring the bell." And she comes down off of that thing, and she talks to Cromwell. Finds out what she had done. And he says, okay, go, your lover lives. Curfew will not ring tonight. And so she was willing to take a beating to protect someone that she loved. Biblical love, folks, is willing to take a beating. It's willing to make sacrifices for somebody else in order to protect him. That's what this is talking about. It's a covering. By the way, what is the mercy seat in the Old Testament? It's a covering. It was a covering that went over the ark. The blood of atonement was sprinkled there. And it prefigured the Lord taking care of all of our sins. Love will protect. It will take a beating to protect someone else. That's God's love for us. Did not He take a beating for us? Did He not do that for us? Should we not do that for others? Yes, I believe that we should. Henry Ward Beecher said this, God pardons like a mother who kisses the offense into everlasting forgetfulness. That's God's pardon. Isn't that beautiful? That's God's pardons like a mother who kisses the offense into everlasting forgetfulness because of God's love. It reminds me of years ago when I was in my 20s. I'd already finished most of my formal Bible training and graduated, and I was working in Oregon with my aunt and uncle. Some of you remember them. And I was sort of the minister of youth, sort of, youth and music. And one day my uncle had to be gone, and so I was to preach the message on that Sunday morning. And I was sweating bullets because I hadn't, didn't have that much experience preaching, and I was just kind of in a stew. And so it was Saturday, and my aunt, who was there, was, making, food for me or whatever. And I was already wound up tight, and I became very, very upset with her. And I treated her in a way that I shouldn't have. I barked at her, did something, And, of course, then after I did that, I have to go over and study and pray. Now, that doesn't work too well. If you're, you've just offended somebody, and now you're going to go pray. It's a bad deal. It doesn't help your prayer life at all, I can tell you that. And I had to go back over. I had to go back over to the house before I could do any more studying or anything in preparation, and I had to apologize. And so I went into the house, and I remember her. Dear lady, she just kissed me all over my face. She was loving me. She saw this young guy, and she loved me. She was willing to just cover it. Not a problem. So then I could go back over to the study with a clear conscience, and I could study for the message. And I did. And I preached the message Sunday morning, and at the door, there was a lady who had been attending our church. You know, when you're at the door, you're supposed to stand there and say, yes, glad you're here. And they say, fine message. And I stood at the door, and one lady came through, and she said, I disagreed with your message. You talk about popping my balloon, So life has its ups and downs, but I remember those kisses. I remember that loving face. I remember that's what God wants of us in our relationship to other people. He wants us to be kind. He wants us to love in that manner. Now, let's move on to the next one, which is bears all things, believes all things. Again, this is hyperbole. It's a literary device that exaggerates to make a strong point. He's not saying here that love is gullible. He's not saying that. As a matter of fact, the opposite is true. Mature love is very discerning. The Apostle Paul said concerning the Philippian believers, this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve or discern the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense until the day of Christ. So it's not saying that love is gullible. It's just saying that love does its best to believe the best about other people. Now, our sin nature does what? Our sin nature often does just the opposite, doesn't it? Someone said that you can measure your love for someone regarding how quick, by looking and seeing how quick you are ready to cover their faults. If you really love somebody, you're ready to overlook a fault. You're ready to make excuses. You're ready to whatever. But when it's a person that you don't like falls in and does the exact same thing, what do we say? Well, that's typical. I'm not surprised. See, that's not. Love tries its best to believe what is best. Job's friends, were they loving? Absolutely not. They were ready immediately and quickly to believe the very worst about him. And so what it says here, love believes all things. Love says, I'm willing to wait for evidence to come in before I make my judgment. I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt. Love treats other people with respect and kindness in this regard. I was just reading about a black pastor, E.V. Hill. Some of you may have heard him speak. When he was a young man, he came from the kind of a low background, kind of a rough background. He married this woman, Jane Carruthers, who was from a very highfalutin family, aristocratic family. People raised their eyebrows when these two got married, because he grew up in poverty and she grew up in wealth. And shortly after they're married, he convinced his wife that they should buy a gas station and start a business. She warned him, nope, shouldn't do that. He went on ahead and did it anyway. He tells about it. And time proved the wisdom of her words. He lost the gas station. He lost all the money, everything. What did she do? She said this, I've been doing some calculating. If you had been a smoker and a drinker, we would have lost that much money anyway. So I figure it's six of one, half dozen of the other. Let's just forget about it and move on. What was she saying? She was saying, I still believe in you. Anybody can make a mistake. Let's go on from here. Love believes all things. And at her funeral, when he preached, he said that he gave her credit for his blessing in the ministry. He said, she believed in me. She never stopped believing in. She was encouraging to him. She was care. What a difference it makes. If our attitude toward other people is always down, 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 what are we going to do for them? That's not loving them. Let's hope for the best. Even the writer to the Hebrews, who is talking to Christians who are thinking about turning back and going back into Judaism, he said, there's something better for you. I'm confident that you're not going to do that. Even though he's writing warning them not to, he says, I am confident of better things of you. How important that is to be that way. I remember a missionary whose son one day felt like he had been cheated by a store. I think it was a shirt or something like that. And so he went into the store and he took that shirt and he got in trouble for it, for shoplifting. And the missionary didn't look at his son, you're going to prison. No, he just handled it. They took it back and everything's fine. And the boy is fine now. But some people, when someone fails, yeah. No. Don't just assume all the bad. Love says, I want to believe the best about you as long as I can. And when that best, by the way, love is positive more than it is negative. It's positive more than negative. Little league baseball game was going on and a man stopped by there and he asked the little boy, well, how's it going? The kid says, well, we're losing 18-0. And the man told the boy, he said, you don't look very discouraged. And the boy says, discouraged? He said, we haven't even gotten up to bat yet. So love is, it's, we're going to believe something. It's going to look, it's going to be positive rather than negative. God's grace can win over that heart that you think that God's not going to work with. God can do that. Don't shut him off. Don't be a pessimist. Don't be someone who is just, love doesn't commit suicide. Love doesn't just give up. It keeps on. It keeps on going. And it tries. And it does the best it can. That's what love is. And beyond believing all things, when it can't believe anymore, then what does it do? It hopes. Okay, even though I see the truth, right now, I'm not going to be a pessimist. God can still work this out. Love hopes all things. Love is not pessimistic. It's optimistic. I've given you the definition of a pessimist before, have I not? A pessimist who's somebody who carries a card in his wallet. And what does the card say? It says, in case of an accident, I'm not surprised. We shouldn't have that attitude about those around us. And, if in case I mess up, well, I knew you would. That's not it. Love hopes and believes for something better for somebody else. So, came across a little story I'll tell you. This couple came onto a wishing well. I guess they'd been married for a few years, and the wife leaned over and made a wish and threw the penny in. The husband decided to make a wish also, but he leaned over too far and he fell in and died. The wife was stunned for a moment, and then she said, it really works. That's not love. That's not love. That's not love, okay? Love, even though she might never believe that he could ever be what God wanted him to be, she could still hope that, and she could still work at it and still keep on. And that's, you know, perhaps that's the reason why this last one in verse 7 is there. It endures all things. It endures all things. It keeps on keeping on. To endure, it was a military term back in those days, used of an army's holding a vital position at all cost. Endures all things. That's what God is telling us in this chapter. He's telling us to be Christ-like. There's more I could say, but I want to quit. It's time. I want you to go home, go to bed, get up in the morning, have a good day tomorrow. One thing I want to read to you. Charles Spurgeon was preaching on this text, and he was thinking about our Lord Jesus, of course. You know, his Christ-centered preaching. And here's what he said about this endurance thing. He said, "Behold the cross. See the patient sufferer and that horrible multitude. They stick out their tongues, they sneer, they jest, they blaspheme. And there Jesus hangs, triumphant in his patience, conquering the world and death and hell by enduring all things. O love, thou didst never sit on a throne so imperial as the cross, when there in the person of the Son of God, you did all things endure." That's what God wants. He wants us to have a Christ-like love that gives itself to others. How are we going to have that? We're going to grow in that in our Christian life as we are serious with God. If we're not serious with God, if we just come to church and that's what we do because that's what we do, and we're not serious, that's not going to be part of our life. We're going to have to seek God. We're going to have to say, "Oh God," we're going to have to put ourselves in a little corner and say, "Now God, here's what I am, and there's what I want to be. Now Lord," and maybe go through this list and start marking down the things where we're weak and start praying over those things and asking God to make us more like Christ. Let's do that. Shall we pray together? Lord, thank you for your wonderful goodness to us. Thank you for the great example of biblical love in Jesus, our Savior. The loving kindness of the Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to sing just a chorus from "Sinking Sand, He Lifted Me." Let's sing it together.
From sinking sand, He lifted me.